podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 11, 32 of Luke chapter 15. In your pew Bible, that's page 740. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So you've heard this story before, right? Remember the highlights of this story? You have this selfish, big-shot younger son who comes to his dad, and his dad's a little bit too permissive, it seems. He gives him his inheritance early. And so this big shot son travels a distance, goes to the big city, throws on one huge party after another, until there's an empty bank account and the party's over. And at that point, you know what happens. He says, "Where did all my friends go? Where did all my friends go? They were celebrating with me. We were enjoying my inheritance, and now where are they?" And then there was famine in the land, and he found himself working for a farmer feeding pigs and coveting their slop. He was so hungry. And you know what's in slop, right? You've seen that. It's trash. It's garbage. And so suddenly, there face down in the pigs, muddy and dirty and broken and defeated, he has a change of heart. See, now he's no longer a big shot, selfish son. Now he's a humble and broken son. And he returns home. And the rest of the story is about this ridiculous, scandalous grace that takes place when he returns home. a ring, a robe, sandals, a fatted calf, a big old barbecue celebration, a rib just falls off the bone. Big brother in the fields comes home and he's green with envy and he's enraged by the injustice of it all. Where's my party? Where's my celebration? And the father says, this doesn't affect you at all, okay? This is not about you, see? See, you've always been here. You know that everything I have is yours. This is because we had to celebrate. Notice how he says that in the passage of Scripture. We had to celebrate. We have no option here because this is the way that it works. What was lost is now found. What was dead is now alive. My son is home. There is no other thing to do but celebrate. So this morning, let's focus on the Father with the time that we have because we're beginning this series of messages on grace. And I can think of no greater way to begin it than to focus on the Father. The Father. First of all, how was the Father treated? Well, we see the Father was treated with dishonor. The Father is treated with dishonor. Basically, his son asks for his inheritance early, which is basically saying, I wish you were dead. Dad, I wish you were dead and I had what was coming to me. And so he receives his inheritance early. And then the father is treated with abandonment because the son moves off to a distant land, takes what he believes is his, says goodbye, separates himself. And we all know what it's like for a child to leave the home. But imagine a child leaving the home under those circumstances, taking what's theirs and leaving without a word, not knowing where they're going, not knowing what their life's going to be like. The father's abandoned. He's dishonored. He's abandoned. And then he's violated as a result of this. There's a violation that takes place. Basically, the son has taken everything his father has earned over his entire life. Think about this. He has worked hard for this inheritance to pass it on to his family. And he takes his son's portion and hands it over to him. And his son wastes every bit of it in living that his father would not condone at all. And then there's heartbreak. His son is lost. His son is gone. His son, for all he knows, is dead. And so this is how the father feels. Dishonored, abandoned, violated, and heartbroken because of what his son has done to him. Well, what does the prodigal deserve from his father here? What does the prodigal deserve as a result of his actions? Well, first of all, he deserves rejection. Right? If he's going to come back to his father, if he thinks he's going to come back to his father, he has earned rejection. In fact, his father should put a billboard on the outskirts of town with a picture of himself folding his arms with a frown on his face that says, "Don't even think about it." Right? You're not coming back. Don't even think about it. You took what was yours, what was mine, what I earned, you blew it. Rejection is what the son deserves. The prodigal son also deserves punishment. As soon as he appears at the house, his father should say, "Well, I see you've come home. I knew it wouldn't be long. I knew you'd come home dragging your sorry bones back into this house. Now get ready for a whipping like you have never experienced before in your life." He deserves slavery. This is what he thought as he was laying face down in the pigs. He said to himself, "You know, even my father's slaves, his servants, are treated better than what I'm experiencing right now. I will go home and I will be a slave." He understood what he deserved. And basically, when he showed up, his dad should have said, "Well, here's your new clothes. Here's your tent you're going to live in outside the house. Get yourself ready for some hard labor. Get your work gloves on. Get your boots on. Because this is going to be a lifetime of difficult service. You are going to labor in the fields. Yeah, you'll have something to eat. Yeah, you'll have a place to lay your head. But you're not a part of my family anymore. Not after that stunt you pulled." And also, he deserves death. You say, "Death? Isn't that a little extreme?" Well, listen to Deuteronomy chapter 21. This is from the Old Testament law. written in the Message version, when a man has a stubborn son, a real rebel who won't do a thing his mother and father tell him, and even though they discipline him, he still won't obey, his father and mother shall forcibly bring him before the leaders at the city gate and say to the city fathers, this son of ours is a stubborn rebel. He won't listen to a thing we say. He's a glutton and a drunk. Then all the men of the town are to throw rocks at him until he's dead. You will have purged the evil pollution from among you. All Israel will hear what's happened and be in awe. That's from the Old Testament law. Now, I don't think many fathers and mothers took the law up on that one. Something they could do, they didn't necessarily have to do it, they didn't necessarily do it, but it was something that was available to them. And the community, it says, would have understood in some situations. Because the fifth commandment has been broken, honor your mother and your father. The son would have gotten what he deserved. So what does he get instead? We know what he deserves. Rejection, punishment, slavery, and death. What does he get? Well, the father responds, first of all, with compassion of all things. Right? You would think the time separated from his son, knowing his son has taken him for a fool, that he'd be sitting at home, mulling it over in his heart and his brain, and developing hatred and bitterness and vengeance and a grudge, and how am I going to get back at this boy if I ever see him again? But instead, Scripture tells us he responds with compassion. That at the sight of his son, his heart is filled with emotional love. that rather, when he sees his son, rather than being angry at his son and wanting retribution, he has a thrill. His heart starts to beat and pound. He's happy. There's my son. My son is back. And he feels this rush of emotion come over him. But also the father responds with love, active love. He steps out. He runs to greet his son. His feet are moved by the compassion he feels in his heart, and he demonstrates his compassion with active love. Now, sometimes we as human beings have a history of feeling the compassion, but then holding the gates back, damming it up and saying, I'm not going to let anybody see that. I'm not going to let that out. I'm going to give you what you deserve, even though I feel this tremendous love toward you. I'm not going to let you see that. I don't want you to know how I feel. Not this father. The prodigal's father not only has this wellspring of compassion in his heart, it flows out onto his face, his running feet, his open arms, his hug, his kiss. Everything that he does from this point on is motivated by that love. And the father responds with redemption. He reinstates his son to his former position. That's what the ring and the robe and the sandals and all that's about. Welcome home, son. Nothing's changed. In fact, your plight here at our home is even better than it was before. Redemption, grace. He reinstates his son to his former position, and he hosts a celebration in the community because his son has returned. And then the father responds with honor. You are my son who has been lost and now you are found. You were dead and now you are alive. Take this ring, take this robe, take the sandals, take the shindig, the party. You are reinstated to the place where you were. Whatever you have done is in the past. We're not going back there. We're not talking about that. We're not digging that up. We're not focusing on that. Right? We're not going to bring that up at certain moments in our future history. That is buried. It's separated from you. All that you've done wrong is gone. This is a new day. I honor you as my son, fully restored to the position that you don't deserve. But I don't care that you don't deserve it because I love you and you get it anyway. So consider how the father acts here. If we were to talk about how the father acts, I know this isn't in your outline. You can write it on the side if you want to, whatever you want to do with it. Consider how he acts. First of all, he acts expectant, right? He sees his son coming, Scripture says. He sees his son coming. Now, is that a coincidence? I don't think so, right? I think he's been looking for him. He's been looking for him. Every day he's looked down that road hoping to see the frame of his son, his walk that he has memorized coming toward him, looking for his son every day. So he's expectant. He's also emotional. He's filled with this deep compassion. The word in the Greek language here is splachna, right? Which means bowels. That's a good name for bowels. And isn't it splachna? It's just, what? Right? And basically says he felt it in his bowels, in the depths of his body. He was moved, in other words, in his gut, in his gut. He also is eccentric, right? Because in that culture, a man does not tuck his robe up and run for anybody, especially a man of honor. And then Scripture says he embraces his son, throws his arms around him. It says he kisses him over and over and over again. He kisses and kisses and kisses. And this is not some stone-faced Clint Eastwood waiting at the door saying, let me see what you got. This is a man running in full emotion and love, slobbering and crying and grabbing and embracing and pulling him in and kissing him. This is love like perhaps we can't even imagine. It's the love that we've always wanted from our Father. Maybe we got it. Maybe not. Maybe he came close. Maybe not. Dads, do we come close? This is the love that we always wanted from our Father. And the Father is extravagant. The robe, the ring, the sandals, the veal parmesan, the whole thing, right? The fattened calf, he is extravagant in his gifts to this son. There is one word for all of this, and that's grace. That's grace. It's the word that we find throughout the New Testament, a word represented in the Old Testament by the word loving kindness, hesed, mercy. It is the grace of God. Now, does the prodigal son in this story get what he deserves? Does he get what he deserves? Think about that for a moment. He doesn't get what he deserves. In fact, he gets much mercy. Okay, mercy is the Father saying, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. But beyond that, he gets even more than mercy. He gets grace, which is not only am I not going to give you what you deserve, I'm going to give you some things that you absolutely do not deserve. That's grace. It's over and above. It's radical. God's incredible love lavished on the undeserving. That's what grace is. It's love poured out, lavished on the undeserving. And when you look at it, it almost seems wasted. It almost seems unfair. It doesn't seem right. So why does the son get grace? Did he earn it by returning? Did the son earn this grace because he was so sorry before his father? Did he earn it? Did he deserve it? Why did he get this grace? Because his father loved him. That's it. That's really all Scripture tells us. It doesn't even tell us why. His father loved him. We look throughout Scripture. God, why do you choose people for salvation? Why do some people get saved? Why, God? Why would you give your son to die on the cross for us? Why? Show us the why. And the only answer we get throughout Scripture is, because he loves you, and it glorifies him to love you. This is what God does. This is who God is. This son was not somebody special. But because his father loved him, he became somebody special. That's grace. Now, recognize something, that there is someone in this story who doesn't appreciate grace. You see that, right? There's someone in this story who doesn't quite get the whole idea of grace. He doesn't understand it. Remember I said that sometimes grace can seem unfair. It seems ridiculous. It seems scandalous. Well, the older brother is out in the field working. I don't want to spend too much time on him this morning because it's not about him, but suffice it to say that Wherever grace is given, there is always somebody who doesn't understand it. Wherever grace is given, there's always somebody there who doesn't understand it. Somebody there who's going to say, how can you do this? Don't you know what he did? He deserves punishment. Don't you know how he fooled you and tricked you? Don't you know how he hurt you? You're encouraging him to continue this type of behavior if you're going to give him grace. How can you do that? And some people just don't get grace. They think it's unfair. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey mentions a preacher by the name of Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock was a preacher in Georgia. And as Fred Craddock was playing around with this story of the prodigal son, he came up with an idea. He said, you know what I'm going to do? Next time I preach this story, I'm going to have the father do a role reversal. He's going to slip the ring and the robe and the sandals on the older son. On the older son, not the younger son, the older son. In honor of his faithfulness and his obedience. Son, you were always here for me. You get the ring and the robe and the sandals. And then when he preached it, a woman in the back of the sanctuary yelled out, that's the way it should have been written. That's the way it should have been written. Because so many of us, when we read this story, we tend to relate, for some reason, to this older son. You see, some people don't understand grace. The type of people who value the law and punishment, eye for eye justice, have no concept whatsoever of grace. And that's sad. Because grace is who God is. It is God's character. It is in every fiber of his being. It is in everything that he has ever done, grace. And the father in the story of the prodigal son, we know, is a picture of God. That's who he is. Expectant, emotional, eccentric, extravagant God. That is who God is. Now, this story is your story. Don't miss that. This story is your story. You have abused God's love for you. You have wandered away from God and left him abandoned. You have wasted the great treasure that God has given you, your life. You have broken God's heart by your sin. You are the prodigal son. This story is your story. You deserve nothing but rejection from God and punishment and slavery and death. This is what you have earned by your actions and your sin. This is what you deserve. But in spite of what you deserve, God runs out to you with his arms extended in the person of Jesus Christ, arms wide open on the cross, ready to embrace you. And he stands ready to forgive you completely, to redeem you, to honor you as his child who was dead in sin and is now found, lost, found, dead, now alive. God rejoices over you. That is your story. You are now alive in Jesus Christ because of God's grace for you. So knowing this, how do we get this grace? How do we get this grace? Well, we're going to talk more about receiving God's grace next week as we continue through this series, but let's look at the prodigal's attitude as he approached his father and learn from his attitude. First of all, he came bankrupt and humbled and repentant and hopeless. We're told that he had a speech that he prepared, you know, but he barely even got into the speech before his father started pouring the grace out on him. And the picture here, bankruptcy and humility and repentance and hopelessness before God is we cannot approach God full of ourselves. It doesn't work that way. We don't come before God and say, hey, God, I know you need me, God. Because of all these gifts and talents and all of this beauty and all that I can do for you, God, you need me. So take me back into your family, God, because you know you need me. Boy, if we come like that, there is no grace. That's older brother Christianity is what that is. In order to receive grace, we come empty, soft, like softened clay that God can mold, broken before him, done. These are the folks that Jesus loved. These are the folks that he told this story to. Not older brother Pharisees and religious people who felt like they had earned a standing with God. That's not who he's talking to. He's talking to mud-covered, desperate sinners at the end of their rope, reaching out in their shame with their last shred of hope, completely at God's mercy. So where are you this morning? Where are you? Are you trying to stand before God in your own righteousness and strength? Are you trying to appear before God all cleaned up and prettied up, even though you know what's on the inside? Are you trying to appear before God as one who's got it all together? Or are you coming before God broken and hopeless, empty-handed, throwing yourself at his feet for mercy? And if you will do that, if so, you will find much more than mercy. You'll find grace, forgiveness, righteousness. Not a righteousness of your own, but the righteousness of Christ laid on your back like a robe. That type of righteousness, eternal life, rejoicing in heaven if you will come to him broken and humbled. But oh, that every day we would drag ourselves home to God. Oh, that not just for salvation, but every day of our lives we would recognize our need for his grace and we would come to him broken and humble and empty in repentance and say, God, fill me up again. Fill me up again. Remind me of the robe. Let me look at that ring and be reminded, oh God, of your grace. Because to know God is to know grace. Because that's who he is. That's his character. He has never acted ungraciously. Never. Never. Now you may look to some of the stories of the Old Testament and say, oh boy, there's some stuff in the Old Testament that I read about. It sure doesn't look like the God of the New Testament. Sure doesn't look like grace. It doesn't look like the prodigal father running out with his arms extended. But understand that everything that God has done throughout the history of this world, from the time that he formed mankind and gave us breath and life, to his reaction to our sin, to his desire to bring a Savior, to everything he has done throughout the history of this world was done because of grace, because that's who he is. If there's only one thing that I can accomplish in your heart this morning through the Word, it is to challenge your view of God. That's the most important thing to me this morning. That this picture we have of God as some angry, punitive taskmaster who has written a list of laws that we can never keep so that he can joyfully send us to hell, that picture of God that so many people have as this angry person who wants to get back at us and punish us, that picture of God, that's not him. I don't know who that is. That's not the God of the Bible. Because our God is a heartbroken, offended father waiting to catch a glimpse of you. Waiting to catch just the slightest glimpse of you turning the corner so he can come running and kissing and slobbering and embracing and blessing. That is who God is. And if we knew God, we would know grace. And it would mark us as people, and we would never again have a problem obeying him because we would understand that he loves us. How can it be? How can it be? I don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. No, it's just grace. It's just grace. And it really is amazing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a renewed picture of who you are, O God. That we would recognize that you are the epitome of grace. You invented grace. You are the God who day by day by day pours forth grace into our lives. And Lord, ultimately, you are the God who was willing, even though we sinned against you, to put your son on a cross to die in our place so that we could have his place. Forgiveness and righteousness and honor. Oh, Heavenly Father, we don't deserve this. We haven't earned this. But you loved us so much that you did all of this for us. Help us, Lord, to have a renewed picture of who you are. And Father, if there is anyone here who needs to understand that grace, who needs to trust in Jesus for salvation and to receive that free gift that comes from you, Lord, that today they might step forward to be brave, to be humble, and to simply say, I need that grace. I need God's arms around me. I need his forgiveness. I need his redemption. I need Jesus. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.